I thought it'd be helpful just to update you, share some family news, and first of all to introduce, as Calvin promised, to introduce Joyce to you. So Joyce, please come on up over here, and no, bring that beautiful child with you. That is just so amazing. Your daughter,
yes.
Please remind us her name.
Otugi.
Mm-hmm. She's really beautiful.
Okay.
Yeah, and I loved hearing one of our new members saying what I love about this church. I think it was Destiny, is just what happens in the kids' church downstairs, and everything everyone was saying. I was just going yes. But that comment is particularly relevant to our kids' church. One of the most exciting things about One Tribe, and we've been thinking for a while, if our kids' church is good, how can we take it up a level to great? And as part of that, we are hiring our first-time staff children's worker. And that is Joyce. And we met her a few weeks ago. She is new to One Tribe, as you saw with her being prayed in. But even as she was standing there with Otugi, and she had the microphone, and Otugi is reaching up for the microphone, saying, "I want to turn." I just felt that's a wonderful picture of this next generation, not just looking up at us and saying, "What are you doing?" but seeing what we're doing and say, "Hey, I want to do that too." And that's our heart for our children's work, is that our children would go further than we could ever go. And Joyce is going to be helping us with that. So she is new. And so please help her feel welcome. And her job is to coordinate and mobilize our powerful team of Kids Church volunteers. And so it's her job to make the Kids Church volunteers successful. And if we all make it our job, parents or not, to make her successful, then everyone wins. Does that make sense? So give her extra doses of grace. If you get an email from her, reply to it extra quick, that kind of stuff. But Joyce, we're really, really excited. Otugi, we are really, really excited. Should we give her a hand as she sits down? Welcome to One Tribe, Joyce. Like I said, I'm so excited for so many reasons. And another reason is I've just come back from 3 or 4 days meeting with other pastors from the family of churches that we're a part of. Now, if you're new here, this may be news to you, but it is important. And I just thought I'd update you, because I'm just back from a meeting in South Africa of about 85 pastors from around the world. And we're a part of a family of churches called Advance. And Advance is a part of a bigger family of churches called New Frontiers. And the way I was just thinking about it this week is I think that if your local church, One Tribe, is like your nuclear family, mum, maybe dad, maybe 3 kids, then Advance is like the extended family. You know, your first cousins, your uncles and aunts who you know and so on. Everyone's got one uncle they're embarrassed of and try not to invite to the wedding. That's just normal. And then outside, so there's a family, nuclear family, then there's a more extended family, your kind of first cousins, and then there's a wider family that's, you know, second cousins twice removed and through marriage and things like that. And One Tribe is like the nuclear family, Advance is like the extended family, first degree relatives, and then New Frontiers is this even bigger family that we're a part of. So this was a New Frontiers gathering, and it was just such a blessing. Landed at the airport met someone I'd never met before, but another leader within this New Frontiers network. He's from Serbia. And on the one hand, he was telling us how in his city of 300,000 people in Serbia, he's planting a church, building a church, and there are less than 100 evangelical Christians in that city of 300,000. And you think, wow, that's incredible. And then we get to the meeting, we hear stories of churches that our family of churches, New Frontiers, is interacting with. Churches in China, well, I'll start with North India. Churches in North India, there are some movements of churches planting 12 churches a day in Northern India. And in China, stories of, they say, 10,000 new believers every single day in China. And God is on the move. He's on the move in Serbia with less than 100 believers in a city. He's on the move in northern India and China. And that just gets me really, really excited, and we're going to touch on that. And the last thing I just want to talk about before we get into God's Word is April's... I'm really excited about the month of April for the reasons Calvin just so helpfully shared upstairs, and the team downstairs in Salt also. But after this meeting, we have another doctrine series, another installment in our doctrine series. And so for an hour after this meeting, 11:45 to 12:45, like some of our new members were saying, we're going to be getting deeper into the Word and deeper into Christ. And we're super excited about that. And if you missed this, so we're only doing this for 2 weeks, the doctrine of Jesus for 2 weeks, last week and this week. If you missed last week, that's okay. This week is self-contained. And then this coming Sunday, I'm super excited because this move to two meetings, Light and Salt, isn't just about making more room. That's a big part of it. It's about raising up more volunteers, raising up more leaders, raising up more preachers. And so this coming Sunday, across the two meetings, we're going to have six preachers preaching, three in Salt, three in Light. And I'm super excited about that because we want to multiply this ministry. You don't measure a church by its seating capacity. You measure it by its sending capacity. And that'll be the next installment in our I Am series, I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life, next week. So don't miss that. It's going to be phenomenal. And then the following week is Easter. Calvin told you all about that. And then the following weekend, we've got... one of our brothers from an advanced church in Southern Africa. His name is Rigby. He's coming with his wife, Sue, Rigby and Sue Wallace. And on the Saturday, so Saturday the 27th of April, we're going to be having a men's breakfast. Can all the men in Salt and in Light go, oh! And we're going to be having a ladies' breakfast on the same morning. Can all the ladies in Salt and Light go, yes! And I just really want to encourage you not to miss this. We only get someone of Rigby's gift, stature, and caliber, and Sue's gift, stature, and caliber in once a year, maybe once every couple of years. And we just thought for Rigby to speak to our men, for Sue to speak to our ladies. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what do we do with our kids if we have kids? We've got a plan. We'll explain it to you over the coming weeks. But that's going to be absolutely phenomenal. That's on the Saturday. Then on the Sunday, we're going to be having... our Every Tribe, our annual Every Tribe Sunday, where we all come to church dressed up in our tribal gear, and it's going to be fun. We're going to have competitions for best dressed life group all together, best dressed individual. The Maasai amongst us, please come dressed in Maasai. And the Americans, we need more effort than last year, please. Guys, put on a baseball cap and like, this is American. We want a bit more effort. I'm kidding. You all did great. And then afterwards, we're going to have an event called Taste of the Nations. And at Taste of the Nations, in addition to the chai and mandazi, we're going to have dishes from different nations cooked by our very own One Tribers. And so if you are... whatever nation you're from, you bring a dish, we're going to taste it, and it's going to be fantastic. Flags, music, we're going to have a great, great time. So that's a little bit of a taste of what's going to be happening in the rest of April. But I'm going to pray for us now, and then we're going to get into God's Word. God, we want to thank you for the power of your Word. We want to thank you that it never returns to you without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. God, you know what each of my brothers, my sisters, my friends here this morning needs to hear. And God, as we open your word, I pray that you'd help me to communicate effectively. I pray that you'd make all of our hearts a good environment for the truth that you speak into our lives. And God, I pray this morning that you'd speak to us individually, but not just that, but you would catch all of us up in the bigger picture of what you are doing on planet Earth. And everyone said, amen. Great. All right. Well, we're going through a series through the book of John, centered on Jesus. Someone said this church takes Jesus seriously, and that's absolutely right. And one of the things we take seriously is the things that Jesus said about himself. And so we've been going through seven I Am statements, seven things Jesus said about himself in one of the biographies of Jesus' life called the book of John in the Bible. And we come now to one of the interesting things Jesus says. Jesus said, I am the door. And doors in my marriage. I'm married to Tash, and a lot of you know her. She's a lot more fun than me. We've been married for 16 years coming this September. And doors is one of the ways that I love my wife. And to explain that for you, the discussion in our marriage isn't so much about the toilet seat up or toilet seat down. For whatever reason, that is less of an issue. The discussion is less about the toothpaste. Incidentally, one of us does carefully squeeze out in a kind of obsessive way, and the other just kind of with thoughtlessly squeezes from the middle. I won't tell you which is which. But we don't talk so much about that, but just one of the things over the years of marriage that we've spoken about is locking the door at night. And it's Tasha's preference that we make sure the door is locked at night so that no one breaks in and steals something or attacks us. Now, I understand that, and that's a reality, that's a truth, but I guess my mind is governed by a greater truth, which is I'm in the house. And I think anything that comes through that door, I feel sorry for whatever comes through that door. Let's pray now for whatever might possibly come through that door. But we've discussed it over the years, and more we are leaning towards making sure the door is locked at night. And that's one of the ways I express my love for her is, look, I'll go and I'll make sure the door is locked. It doesn't need to be locked, I'm just saying. But I will make sure the door is locked for peace of mind, because doors keep certain things out, and doors keep certain things in, and doors let certain things out, and doors let certain things in. And I want us to keep that in mind as we go through the words of Jesus. And I chose the ESV just because the word door and gate are sometimes used interchangeably. You can understand why. And this one talks about I'll just read, we'll get into it. John chapter 10, first 10 verses. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door," and Sean did a fantastic job last week about talking to us about how we're sheep. "He who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So what would happen in the Middle East is that sheep would be let out during the day, but then at night, when robbers were around and thieves were around and predators could do things under the cover of night, the sheep would be gathered into the sheep pen or into the sheep fold, which was a place where one flock of sheep or multiple flocks of sheep would be gathered in. And typically the sheep pen would have, it might have stone walls and just one door to get in and out. And on top of the stone walls, kind of like we might have barbed wire or electric fencing at the top, on top of the stone wall, around the wall of the sheep pen, on the top, they would have thorns or briars, prickly stuff, to make it difficult for anything to get in or for anything to get out except through the door. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Do you know God knows your name? Do you know God calls you by name? Just like we had a prophetic word in light during worship about God the Father speaking over God the Son, "You're my beloved Son. I love you. I'm pleased with you." And friends, if you're not hearing God the Father saying that to you this morning, it means there's some blockage. It's like you've got earmuffs on of some kind. It might be a past experience or something. But God knows each of his sheep by name. He speaks to each of us, calls us by name. "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them
But they did not understand what he was saying to them.
So Jesus again said to them, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Now, I was thinking about this and, really, really wrestled about what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the door"? And I felt that the most helpful way to explain that to you is to have as our starting point that doors keep certain things out, keep certain things in. They let certain things out, and they let certain things in. But for the purposes of our message this morning, I want door or gate to represent access and entryway into the peace and security that we all need and desire. The sheep pen, the sheepfold, is a very secure place. It's a place where sheep would be surrounded by other sheep just like them. And they can see the gatekeeper at the door, keeping them safe. "Hi, Mr. Gatekeeper, thank you for looking after us." And there's Uncle Sheep and Auntie Sheep and Brother Sheep and Sister Sheep. And you just feel so safe. And you know, sheep are woolly and fluffy. You just feel, "Oh, this is a good place. I feel so secure. I feel safe." And that's God's desire for you and I. And that's why, at the beginning of the story of history in the Garden of Eden, the Bible describes the Garden of Eden as the ultimate sheep pen, as the ultimate place of security and peace and safety. How do we know that? Well, one way we know that is that, get this, in the Garden of Eden, the man and the woman, the Bible says this, the man and the woman were naked and not ashamed. It doesn't get more relaxed and peaceful and secure than that. Did you know that? If you're at home and you are not decently dressed, and you hear a knock on the door, or someone hooting at the gate, what's the first thing you do? Well, you put clothes on. You get some shoes on. Why? Partly because it's embarrassing. The thought of being naked, it's embarrassing. There's something shameful about it in our culture, and there's something indecent about it. Well, the Bible says in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, what fun, naked and not ashamed. Do you capture the sense of childlike innocence? One of the things you see when you watch your children grow up is that when they are 1 year old, 2 years old, they don't mind being naked. No, it's just this childlike innocence. It's only as they grow up that they start to say, "Mom, Dad, please, don't make me change here and now." So this image speaks of innocence and peace and safety and security. And then what happened is that in this environment where God placed mankind, God placed you and I, we rebelled by disobeying God in the garden. Adam sinned and Eve sinned. And because of that, in one sense, the Bible says that all of us have sinned because Adam sinned. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible says all mankind are sinners because the first man sinned. And when you hear that, human nature, particularly the more Western our thinking is, human nature is to think that's not really fair. But you and I think the same way all the time. Some of you watch football. Do some of you watch football? Hands up, football watchers, soccer watchers, okay? What is a good football team? Can someone name a good football team? Arsenal. Okay. I don't. I'll take your word for it, man. Manchester United. I'm confused. Is it Arsenal or Manchester United? The Arsenals have it. This is important that you understand this, because this is when Arsenal plays, when the Arsenal striker scores a goal, all the fans watching don't sit back and think, oh, he scored a goal. It's him. It's not us. It's him. What happens when he scores a goal? The whole stadium erupts and goes into a kind of football worship. Yeah, this is amazing! And then if he scores a second goal, then the referee blows the full-time whistle. Do you know what they might start singing? The Arsenal fans, when they hear the full-time whistle go and it's 2-0 Arsenal to Manchester United, do you know what they might start singing? They might start singing something like, Olé, Olé. Do you know that song? If you know it, sing it with me. Olé. Can't hear you, salt. Can't hear you, light. Is that how you guys sing it? Is there no bit that says, we are the champions? When I hear it sung, it goes like this. Olé, 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 olé. We are the champions. We are the champions. And you see these fans, and they're all wearing their Arsenal gear. And they've all, you know, some of them have snuck a beer into the stadium. It's olé, olé, we are the champions. And you see these guys with these huge beer bellies jumping up and down. You think, you don't look like a champion right now, my friend. But the reality is they're saying, no, 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 no. The way it works in human culture is if Arsenal wins and I'm an Arsenal supporter, it's not just they who are the champions. We are the champions. We are the champions. That's the way we think when it comes to sports. My team won, we won. Well, the reality is that's the way in reality it is with the human race. And Adam and Eve scored the biggest own goal of history. And when they did that, we scored it with them. In Bible thinking, in reality thinking. And in a lot of the world's thinking outside of Western thinking. So the Bible says we're all sinners because Adam was representing us and Eve was representing us. Well, primarily Adam was representing us in the first sin in the garden. But not just that. If we are honest, sometimes as I process this, I think, you know, I don't think you or I would have done any better in the Garden of Eden if we'd been there instead of Adam or instead of Eve. I don't think we'd have done any better because every single one of us has personally endorsed Adam's rebellion and Eve's rebellion by the rebellion in our own lives. Does that make sense? So we're sinners because we're children of Adam and daughters of Eve, and we're sinners because we've endorsed their sinful decision many times over in our own lives. That's what the Bible says. But the important bit here is in Genesis 3, verses 23 to 24, the Bible says, as a result of their rebellion, the Lord God banished him, that's Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of you and I. We have been, Adam and Eve, and in Adam and Eve, you and I, we have been locked out from the Garden of Eden with no way back. It's like the door shut closed, shutting us out of the Garden of Eden, angel with a flaming sword. Now, to different degrees, we're all aware that, hey, we're not in Eden anymore. If you're driving through Nairobi traffic in rush hour, you're fully aware we are not in Eden anymore. To different degrees and in different ways, we're all aware of this. This isn't quite right. The world isn't quite right. And Adam and Eve, actually, even before they were taken out of the garden, after sinning, the Bible says this. It's not up on the screen, but you can follow along in Genesis 3:7 if you like. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. And you know what man and woman did as soon as they realized they were naked? Well, this sense of shame came on them. And so because of that, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. As soon as they stepped outside of the will of God, four things happened to Adam and Eve and happened to every single man and woman as we step outside the will of God. Number one, a sense of shame comes on us. Number two, a sense of guilt comes on us. Number three, a sense of fear comes on us. The Bible says that the Lord God came walking in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And when he finds Adam, Adam says, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden. And Adam says, I was afraid. And so I hid from you. So we see in Genesis 3, shame comes in. It was never there before. They were naked and not ashamed. Guilt comes in. Fear comes in. They were never afraid before. And the fourth thing, it's better expounded in other books of the Bible, talks about a meaninglessness, a purposelessness that comes when we're detached from our Creator. And for every single one of us, outside of God's kingdom, outside of God's plan for our lives, outside of God's people, we experience to varying degrees shame and guilt and fear and meaninglessness. And our instinct is to cover it up straight away. Our instinct is damage control. Our instinct is image management. I work as a surgeon at Kijabe Hospital 3 days a week, and every surgeon makes mistakes. Every surgeon has complications from their operations. And I remember one of my mentors saying to me, whenever you make a mistake, the reflex instinct is to cover it up. And he said, don't cover it up. Whenever you make a mistake in your marriage, the instinct is, oh yes, but that's just us covering ourselves with fig leaves. We're outside of the safety of the sheep pen. Since we're outside of God's will, we're outside of Eden, and we feel ashamed and guilty and fearful. So we tend to cover ourselves up. Now, I want you to understand this before we move on to, just got two more passages to get through, then we'll be done. I want you to understand this. Adam and Eve saw their nakedness and they felt ashamed for the first time in their lives. They made fig leaves to cover themselves. But before setting them out of the garden, do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says God took skin from an animal and he covered Adam and Eve. It's so important you understand that. Who provided the skin to cover Adam and Eve? God did. Who made the fig leaves, which probably didn't do a very good job? Adam and Eve did. Now, friends, this is the difference between Christianity and every other world religion. In Christianity, we don't sort our sin problem out. God sorts it out for us. We don't sow fig leaves together for ourselves. God comes and deals with our problem by covering us, covering our nakedness. And so Adam and Eve put these fig leaves together, but this wasn't the last time that mankind would try to come up with one of our own solutions to the sin problem. To get back into the sheep pen, to get back into Eden, to get back into heaven, to get back into God's good books. First they tried the fig leaves, that didn't work. God graciously covers them with animal skins, leads them out of the garden. There's no way back into God's perfect plan. There's a cherubim with a flaming sword. And through the Old Testament, we just see this repeated time and time again. One example being our next passage, which is the story of the Tower of Babel. So where are we right now? Jesus says, I am the door. And we're just going to look at three doors. First of all, we're going to see a door that's closed. That's the Garden of Eden. Now we're going to see that there's no way through. That's the second thing. And then lastly, we're going to look at an open door because Jesus says, I'm the door. So we've looked at the closed door in the Garden of Eden. Now we want to look at how there was no way through. The fig leaves weren't enough for Adam and Eve. That's why God had to provide sovereignly the skin to cover their nakedness and shame. But then we see again mankind in the garden, in the story of the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. Mankind is moving across the earth and mankind says to one another, come. Let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Now, you and I read that. We think they're making bricks. That's not very impressive. But you've got to know that by Genesis 11, this is like thousands of years ago, this was cutting-edge technology. Like you and look at the iPhone XR. Have you seen the iPhone XR, by the way? A friend of mine has one, and it recognizes your face. That's how it unlocks. I think it's pretty cool. Just look at you. You look okay, and it just unlocks for you. That's cutting-edge technology. Well, cutting-edge technology back then was, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So the Bible tells us they used brick, technologically advanced, instead of stone, and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You see, as mankind moved from the Garden of Eden, they had the sense, we feel exposed. If we're scattered across the earth, we feel unsafe, we feel fearful. And so let's make a city for ourselves. And sometimes as human beings, we feel meaningless, insignificant, not good enough. And so here in the Tower of the Babel, they said, let's make a tower that reaches to the heavens. And so make a name for ourselves. Mankind said, We feel ashamed, we feel fearful, we feel unsafe, we feel insignificant. So let's make a city and a tower. Let's make a plan to get back to heaven, back to Eden, if you like. We'll get ourselves up there. We've got the technology. If you are over 40, like me, you may remember the $6 million man. Do you remember that? Was that what it was called? The bionic guy. No one else? Belinda, you're shaking your head. I'm disappointed. No one else remembers Steve, the world's first bionic man? Greg, you are there. You're that old. Okay, again, this was kind of like, it was probably done in the 1970s, so it got to Africa in the 1980s. And it was a TV series called The Bionic Man or The $6 Million Man or something like that. And it was about a guy who was in an accident and American technology designed for him an artificial hand and artificial legs. So he was part man, part machine and could run fast and was really strong and stuff like that. Back then, cutting edge technology. If he showed that to my kids, they would laugh. They would say, that's what you used to watch for entertainment. This is sad. This is not advanced. This is prehistoric, Dad. Sometimes we can think that we've got what it takes to get ourselves back into heaven, back into Eden, back into the sheepfold. We use our technology, we use our image management, social media. Social media might be for you and I a modern Tower of Babel. Social media becomes a way that we make a name for ourselves, doesn't it? We sometimes feel, oh, we're scattered across Nairobi, we're scattered across Kenya, we're scattered across the world. Let's make social media apps that stop us from being scattered over the world, that bring mankind together. I think there's striking parallels between the Tower of Babel and social media. But friends, social media doesn't deal with our shame, it doesn't deal with our fear, it doesn't deal with our guilt, it doesn't deal with our search for meaning. Because what happened with the Tower of Babel is technology is not the answer to getting us back into heaven. Good behavior is not the answer to getting us back into heaven. Facebook is not the channel to meaningful relationships and to security and peace. How many of you have ever been through your Twitter feed or been through your Facebook wall and felt less peaceful afterwards than you were before? Ever happened to you? It's a Tower of Babel. It doesn't get us back to heaven. That's why the Bible says God came down. Mankind, it's a funny bit in the story. The Bible says, mankind said, let's build a tower with our bricks and mortar that gets us up to heaven, heaven, heaven. And the Bible says God in heaven had to look way, way down to even see their tower. It's like, you're going to get up here with that? Seriously. And the Bible says, he said, he had to say, come, let us go down. Confused our language. Many of you would know the story. If you don't, it's there in Genesis chapter 11. What am I saying is that the fig leaves didn't bring us the security we wanted. The Tower of Babel didn't give us the name and the peace and the togetherness that we wanted. We couldn't get those by our own effort. Friends, when you get this, this is the difference between not just Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every other religion is about what you do to get back to God. Christianity is about what God has done to get us back to himself. It's not just the difference between Christianity and every other major religion. It's the difference between Christianity of sonship and grace and relationship and a legalistic Christianity, where we call ourselves Christian, but we spend the rest of our Christian lives trying to get either into God's good books or to get into each other's good books. And friends, the kind of church we are building is the kind of church where we say, because of what Jesus has done, we're coming to that just now, because of what Jesus has done for us, we don't have to sow fig leaves for ourselves. We don't have to strive up a tower back into heaven. Jesus has done it for us. That's why Jesus came and he said, I am the door. I am the way to the Father. And one of the most powerful pictures of that was that in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, God's people weren't everywhere. God's people was the nation of Israel. And the capital of the nation of Israel was a city called Jerusalem. And in the center of Jerusalem, there was a temple. And that was where God would meet with mankind. And in the temple was the Holy of Holies. And only one man, one priest, the high priest, could go into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, one man once a year. Why? Because God is holy and we are not. And so we are separated from his presence. We are separated from Eden. We are separated from the sheepfold. But then Jesus, the good shepherd, came. And the Bible says, we're going to be talking about this in the doctrine seminar a bit later, the Bible says that the good shepherd also became the Lamb of God who died for your sin and my sin. The Lamb of God died for your shame and my shame, for your fear and my fear, your guilt and my guilt, your meaninglessness and my meaninglessness. That is why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross, to make a way back when we could not make any way. And as he hung on a cross, the Bible says that in that temple, in the Holy of Holies, in Jerusalem, in Israel, the Bible says the curtain that separated the presence of God from the people of Israel, the curtain was torn, the Bible says, from top to bottom. Top to bottom, bottom to top. What difference does it make? Bottom to top represents mankind's efforts to get back into heaven. Top to bottom represents something God does for us to bring us back to himself. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And Jesus said, I am the door. If you want to know the way back to God, if you want to know how to get back into Eden, how to get back into God's kingdom, back into God's plan, if you want to know how to get back into community, Jesus says, I am the door back into the safety of that sheep pen. And like I said, I spent the last week with a whole lot of pastors, and one of them, his name is Lex, and I was talking to him, and I was just saying to him, you know, I'm preaching on this topic, and I'm just wrestling through what's the difference between Jesus is the door, which we're preaching on this week, and Jesus is the way, which we're going to be preaching on next week. And without batting an eyelid, I was just so helped by this. Lex, he loves seeing unsaved people saved. It's what he does. And Lex said, you know, for me as an unbeliever, Jesus being the door was so, so important for me. He said, at first I had a whole lot of questions about Christianity. Like, you know, can you trust the Bible? And, you know, what about suffering? And what about dinosaurs, I guess, and all sorts of things. But Lex says that when he started to read the book of John, and he was only reading it to find all the mistakes and the inconsistencies in the book of John that he could find, but he says that what happened is he came to Jesus and he became intrigued with and fascinated by Jesus, and he says all his other questions became secondary to this question, who is this man? Who is he? Because Jesus said, look, it's answering this question, answering that question isn't the door, though that can be helpful. It's about the person of Jesus and encountering him and walking through him. That's the key to entering the Christian life and to staying in the Christian life. So what do we have? Jesus says, I am the door. The door to Eden was shut. The door to God's presence was shut, if you like, after mankind's sin in the Garden of Eden. We try to open the door with our fig leaves and with our towers of Babel and our social media and our good behavior and our religious behavior and our attending religious meetings. None of those work. Jesus had to come and tear the curtain from top to bottom, so that you and I could come back to the Father. We could come back into the sheepfold. And the last door we want to look at, this one is up on the screen. It's from Revelation 21, verses 12 to 13. I just want to end by saying history ends with an open door.
I love this. This is good.
It's talking about the end of history. I've taken you from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible in the last 45 minutes. The Bible says at the end of history, it gives us this picture of the church. Not of heaven, of the church. There's a difference.
And we'll do it in a doctrine seminar later in the year, maybe.
But it's describing the church coming down out of heaven like this giant city. And the Bible says this city that represents the church, all believers of all time from everywhere, it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Angels were shutting us out in Genesis 3. Angels are welcoming in Revelation 21. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's pretty cool. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. I love this. Craig Keener says that many Roman towns, why is this important? Many Roman towns had three gates providing entrance on one side of the city. That was pretty good. You got a city. How many gates do we need? We need three gates. Three gates is good. One side of the city, that is okay. But the New Jerusalem, representing the church, provides such access on all sides, implying that it welcomes people from all directions. Do you get this? Friends, the gate was closed. There was no way back. But now, history ends with people welcomed into the sheep pen, welcomed into the church, welcomed back to God from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. Whereas before in the Old Testament, only Israel could call God their God. Now we've been welcomed in, friends. This is our story. And the Kikuyu will worship God forever with the Luo. And male will worship God forever with the female. People with swimming pools in Karen come on the same basis as the person from the shack in Kibera into the new Jerusalem to worship the same God in the same new heavens and the same new earth forever. Friends, this is why we exist, and this is why, come the end of this month, we're going to celebrate every tribe coming to Jesus. Why? It is prophetic. What is happening in this church is prophetic of one day every tribe and tongue coming and worshiping the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is so exciting, friends. Not just three gates, but 12 people streaming in. It's like a Nairobi Matatu. There's always room for one more in the kingdom. So, friends, when you get this, I was so helped. But the person overseeing this meeting of pastors, his name was Dave Devinish, and he said, you know, we in our churches we need to help people stop asking the question, "What is God's plan for my life?" It's not a bad question, but there's a better question. The better question is, what is God's plan for the world? What is God doing in the world? And what is my role in His plan? It's a subtle difference, but it makes all the difference. You see, friends, if you don't get this, we'll see, okay, this church, let's see, they've got one meeting upstairs, one meeting downstairs. Yeah, I guess that makes sense. Makes room for a few more people. Which meeting will I go to? Well, which one am I more comfortable in? I'm not saying it's bad to want to be comfortable or bad to want to be with our friends. That's all fine. But I'm trying to get you to understand how we think as people who've seen the bigger picture is, oh, we're doing two meetings. Because in the New Jerusalem, we're welcoming more and more people from every tribe and tongue. And so as a church today, we want to be ready to welcome more and more people from every tribe and tongue. That's why we're going to two meetings, is because the heavenly Jerusalem has 12 gates. Does that make sense? It's not just space management, people management. It's a prophetic fulfillment of what God has said He will do. And we are a part of that. and we celebrate diversity. We love having brothers and sisters who can't hear among us, the deaf community, and we love going to sign language lessons and reaching out to them so that they can feel a part of this community. Why? Because Jesus is the door and he died so the curtain veil could be torn from top to bottom, and so that now men and women from every tribe and tongue can worship Jesus. Shall we stand together? I'll just pray for us and then we'll head out. Well, Calvin, do you have some announcements after this? Yeah, okay, great. God, we want to thank you that you are the door. We want to thank you for making a way back to the Father, a way back into the sheep pen, the sheep folds. And God, I pray for anyone here who feels separated from you for whatever reason. And I pray, Jesus, that you would reveal yourself as the answer to our separation from God, to our separation from peace, to our separation from security, to our separation from safety. Jesus, thank you for desiring a place for us that is free of shame, free of guilt, that is full of meaning. It's free of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That song we were singing this morning, love never fails, never gives up, never runs out, and as it comes, it casts out fear. So God, where there is shame, fear, guilt, meaninglessness, Jesus, by your Spirit, would you reveal yourself as the answer? And God, anyone here who's not yet walking with you, God, would you lay a hold of their lives today in the name of Jesus? And God, would you make us a church that represents all of this, a church that is not full of image management and trying to get into one another's good books or into your good books? God, we pray that One Tribe would be a church free of the spirit of performance, free of the spirit of comparison, free of the spirit of insecurity, free of the spirit of fear, free of the spirit of legalism. But God, may we be a church with our 12 doors open to the north, south, east, and west. God, bring in the 44 tribes of Nairobi and Kenya. Bring in the tribes of Somalia and Sudan and Rwanda and Burundi and Tanzania and the Congo. Bring in the tribes into your sheep pen for the glory of your name. And may we play whatever role you have for us in that. We're saying, here, Lord, here we are. Send us. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Great. We're going to